What a great and glorious day it is, and good afternoon to all. Thank you, Aaron, for leading that song. I requested that because I wanted everyone in this room to feel the way that I feel. And I am so thankful to be able to stand here in front of you all and speak this morning, or this afternoon. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Justin Dunn. I'm Jill's brother. I have been asked to speak on the topic of receiving back the prodigal son. Interesting and ironic. A prodigal is described in the dictionary as a wasteful and reckless way. Generous or lavish, a person who wastes money, skills, gifts, etc. in a reckless way. It is to squander things. Now I say that this is interesting and ironic because those of you who know me, I was a lost prodigal son. You see, I was raised in the church. I was faithful for several years before I lost my way. And I lost my way because of one simple reason. I did not heed the words of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Can anyone here quote that? Thank you, John. Appreciate that. And that is exactly why. I lost my way because I relied on myself and others to direct my path rather than God. So if I offer one piece of advice this morning to all the young ones in this congregation, this is your family. These are the people you need to spend your life around. The influence that you get from here and from these people will carry you as far as you need to go, and that is along with the Lord. When Brother Jeremy called me and asked me if I would be willing to speak, I was so excited I didn't even give him a chance to tell me the topic. I just said, yes, I'll do it. And he said, now wait a minute. He said, let me tell you what we've asked you to speak on. And he asked me, he said, would you mind speaking on the topic of receiving back the prodigal son? I have no problem speaking on that topic, because I know a little bit about it, unfortunately. But my experience at knowing something about it may help you in the future. I got inspiration from it because last year at the Vandalia meeting, Brother Jeremy gave a talk, and it moved me so much because he gave a talk on something that he had experienced in his own life, and he shared that with us. So I'm going to share with you this afternoon the experience of what it is like to be received back. I'm not going to talk about the leaving because that's behind me. I've been forgiven for that. God has received me back, just like he will receive anyone that comes to him back. And to receive something back is to accept what is being given. If I give you a $20 bill, you're going to receive it happily, aren't you? If I give you a lost soul, you do the same thing. You receive it back happily. In the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, he requested that Philemon receive Onesimus back as a Christian brother. Now remember, Onesimus was a slave, and he had run away from Philemon. Well, Philemon, being the master, had the right to put him to death. When I ran away from God, he had the right to put me to death. Onesimus ran into Paul, met Paul. Paul converted him, into being a brother. So he was requesting that Philemon receive him back as a Christian brother, just like all of you have done for me. You have received me back as a Christian brother. Paul did this because he could have demanded that Philemon accept Onesimus back, but he didn't. He reflected on Philemon's faith and love because Philemon had opened his heart and his home to the church by offering Christian fellowship to refresh people's hearts. The brothers and sisters at Prince Road did that to me. And when I started attending all the meetings and I go to the different congregations I go to, that is the way I'm accepted. I am accepted as a Christian brother. Doesn't matter what happened in my past. It's been washed away. It's been erased. It's been forgiven, as it would be for anyone that comes to the Lord. Paul based his request on Philemon's Christian commitment to his brothers and sisters and to his Christian family, just as all of you and all of us do. Paul wanted Philemon's heartfelt, not grudging, obedience. Onesimus' status as a Christian made his relationship with Philemon different now. Oh, how different now. Because now Philemon was no longer merely a slave, but a Christian brother. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Whatever you were when you came to Christ, you are no more. You are all one. We are one. One body. Different parts, but one body. Whether you have been in the church your whole life, whether you are a new member, or whether you failed and fell away, you have been accepted back, and you are now equal through and in Jesus Christ. And how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ reflects our true Christian commitment to each other. What does receiving back look like? In Genesis 33, when Jacob meets Esau after being gone for a long period of time, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him." This in itself would make me panic. Because of why? We know the reason. Jacob had gotten the birthright. Esau felt deceived, but Esau forgot that he gave up that birthright. He didn't remember that part. He thought his brother took something that was his when he gave it away to begin with. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What does that show? It shows that no matter what had happened in the past, they forgave each other. They fell on each other's necks. They kissed each other. They embraced each other, and they accepted each other, no matter what they had done in their past. In Genesis 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Same thing. He fell on their necks and kissed them. He had received them back, and they received him back. And no matter what they had done to Joseph in the past, Joseph had forgiven them for it. And he even shared all of his prosperity that he had gathered from his time being in Egypt with them. Joseph demonstrated how God forgives us. He even showers us with goodness, even though we have sinned against him. When we come back to Christ, he believes in us as if we never left. He forgets. The hardest thing for us to do as humans is to forget. The easiest thing for us to do as Christians is to love and embrace each other and receive each other back no matter what. God forgives us with the same forgiveness and blessings that are ours if we but just ask for them. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Another example of what receiving back should look like is in Acts chapter 9. Before Saul became Paul, he was on a mission to destroy Christianity. He was still thinking he was being faithful to God by what he was doing, but he was still on a mission. So after his conversion, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to communicate and be part of the church, but he was rejected and people were scared of him because of who he was and how he was before he came to Jesus. But what happened? One man took him under his wing, so to speak. Barnabas took Paul and he took him before the apostles and he described what had happened to him. He described how he had met the Lord on the road, how he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, it's difficult to change your reputation. Once people see you in a certain way, it's hard to get them to see you in a different light because of our humanness. So it makes it difficult for us to receive people back that may have had a bad life or may have been from a bad way or if they look different than us. But Barnabas became the friend and sponsor for Saul between the apostles. Well, because of our humanness, things like this still happen in our congregations everywhere. Especially to those with a tarnished reputation. Sometimes we're reluctant to, did that person really fully commit? Did that person really give up them old ways? What are they doing when they're not at services? What are they out doing when they're not around the group? We can't worry about that. We've got to worry about ourselves. And we've got to receive those that are willing to make the comeback. We've got to receive them back in love and forgiveness. They need brothers and sisters that will come alongside of them to help encourage them, to introduce them to others Like John said this morning, we got to hug a porcupine. I thought it was a great thing that he said, the way he said it. Because so many of us are scared of each other. And should we be? We're brothers and sisters. My dad used to always look at me and say, if you're going to spend eternity with these people, don't you think you better get to know them now? I mean, it ain't like we're going to go to heaven and we're all just going to be all right. We still need to get to know each other. We're going to spend eternity together. By the way, John, I don't know no porcupines. I love everybody and I want to know everybody. But thank you for that. Do you remember at the start of this talk I told you who I was? And I told you that I was Jill's brother. The reason I told you that is because for the first couple of years when I first started going to meetings, nobody knew who I was. I would introduce myself, and a lot of people didn't know Dunn. That didn't ring a bell in some people's minds. But if I told them I was Jill's brother, you'd be surprised at the hugs I got because I was Jill's brother. I was being received in because I had somebody to sponsor me. She didn't even know it at some meetings because she wasn't even there. But you see, what we have to do for each other is we have to do this. We have to love each other and pull each other in. My dad had it right. Before he passed away, he made me promise him that I would take care of my mother. I knew what that was going to entail. And I was reluctant because I was a defiant child most of my life. That's why for 45 years I wandered around out in the dark. But Dad knew what he was doing because he was being directed by God. So I had to take care of my mother. My mother wanted to go to the congregation at Prince Road. So at the time I thought, I got this. I'll take Mom, I'll drop her off. I'll go downtown Alton and hang out for a couple of hours till she's through. I'll go back and pick her up and take her back home. Fine, Sunday's over with. No big deal. God had a different plan. I went in the doors. Sat down in the back pew. At that time, it was still in the old auditorium. And I sat down because I knew those people. Like I say, I was raised in the church. I knew a lot of them brothers that are now older. I knew them when they were little. Didn't associate with them much because they were younger than I was at the time. But I knew a lot of the folks at Prince Road. And when I sat down, I had already been accepted by several in the congregation that were the older ones that knew who I was to begin with. They welcomed me in, even though I hadn't made that commitment back yet. They still welcomed me and received me back in. And it hit me. I belong here. Dad knew what he was doing when he made me promise to take care of my mother. And he knew he had to make me promise, and he made me promise before he told me what he wanted me to do. Because he knew if I promised him that, I would do that, because that was the way we were raised. We were raised right, just like all of you are raising yours. Barnabas also stood up for John Mark. I mean, he'd already stood up for Paul, so Paul knew what was going on. John Mark went with him on a missionary journey. Halfway through it, he went home. We don't know why. Doesn't matter why. He did. He went home. But when they got ready for the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Paul says, ain't no way I'm taking him. He walked off on us the last time. John Mark had changed. Barnabas saw that. Barnabas put his arm around him and brought him back and said, we're going to take him. No, we're not. So they went separate ways, which was a blessing because more people got reached that way. We never know how many other lives are going to be touched or changed by somebody that we bring back and receive and take them with us when we go. In John 21, Jesus accepted whom back? He accepted Peter back. He asked Peter to tend his flocks, to shepherd them, to take care of them. And he accepted. Appreciate your talk at Claycomo the other day. I watched it. It changed my wording here, because my wording was is that Jesus had led Peter through an experience that moved the cloud of his denying Jesus. Your talk was is that he wasn't denying Jesus, he was denying knowing Jesus. I appreciate that. Thank you. That helped clear a thought in my head. I wanted to give you credit for that because that changed that in my talk here. Peter had repented and was now being asked by Jesus to commit his life to Jesus. Peter had changed. His life changed. He understood what was expected of him. Being raised in the church doesn't necessarily mean you know what's being expected of you. When you commit your life to Christ, your life changes, and you know what is expected of you. And that's when you need to start doing it, and you need to start being faithful to it. Because when we receive someone back that has been away from the church, we also do that. Christ receives us when we give our lives to Him. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks and gives three parables. He gives a parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. A lot of people call it the prodigal son. Yeah, he went out and lived his life in a yucky way, but he was lost. So he was received back when he came back. What did the father do? He ran to him. Before he even was there, close, he ran to him. What did Esau do to Jacob? He ran to him. What do we do to those that come back to Christ? We run to them. Show them how much they mean to us. How much their coming back means and what it does to our hearts and what it does to our family. Think about how we accept someone new that's newly baptized. We run to them, we hug them, we love them, we tell them how great we are, how much love and how grateful we are that they've decided to join our congregation, which is the church that Jesus started. We love them and receive them. Shouldn't we be doing that to those that have been away and come back? Shouldn't we do that every time we meet? Shouldn't we receive each other in the same way? We all have to live in this yucky world. And because of our humanness, we have faults. But we come in fellowship with each other to receive each other back every time we see each other, to keep building each other up, to keep encouraging each other at moving forward in our walk with Christ. The one common point that all three of those parables has Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and now has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. What did Jesus say at the end of the lost sheep and the lost coin parable? That we should rejoice like the angels in heaven when anyone repents and returns to God. Like the Father, we must accept the repentant sinner wholeheartedly and give them the support and the encouragement that they need to grow in Christ. We have to rely on each other. We have to receive each other every time we see each other. The fellowshipping that we have when we all meet is wonderful and glorious. In the 15th verse of Philemon, Paul wrote, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." Forever. So he was gone for a little while. Yes, 45 years is a long time. But coming back forever and being accepted back into the family forever. It's interesting that we try to think about how God would think about things and how we should do certain things. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When someone returns to God, he has compassion on them. He forgives them. He clothes them. He gives them a new garment, and he accepts them as a son. He no longer treats them as a slave to sin, because they are no longer a sinner, a foreigner. They are now a son. They are no longer a slave to sin. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, not to let our thoughts get in the way of our forgiveness. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." If you lost a limb and it happened to miraculously grow back, you would be rejoicing. If we lose a member and they come back, we need to be rejoicing. We need to accept each other every time we see each other to keep each other encouraged. When we receive back someone who was lost, remember all of these things from Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th and 15th verse. And remember what Jesus said in Luke, to rejoice for I have found my lost son, my lost sheep, and my lost coin. We must rejoice when someone comes back. That is what receiving someone back is about, is rejoicing for the one that was lost.